Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
This is Sarah Mower. Everybody, say hello, Sarah.
Hey. I woke up this morning, and I've been standing...
Hold that close to you.
Okay. I woke up this morning, and I've been standing on God's promises for healing. And I just felt this morning that I got it. And just wanted to share that testimony.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Everything I prayed for, I just, you know, just all the things that I prayed for, I prayed for back, and thinking, mind, and everything.
Okay.
So I just...
Hallelujah.
I felt it this morning. I just...
Give God the praise.
Yeah. So hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for everyone who's been praying for me. I see someone in the second row that's been praying for me, and her husband has been praying for me. So
awesome.
Yeah. Thank you very much for everybody.
You're welcome, Sarah. That's awesome. Praise God. Good.
Yeah.
Awesome. Anybody else want to have a praise report you want to share? Okay. Hey, Rich, would you get me one of that stand up there, sir? Thank you so much. All right. Well, let's get right into the teaching tonight. We're going to talk about praying with Jesus at the throne room. How many of you would say you've had an experience where you have believed that you've had a vision or dream or time, thank you, brother, of praying at the throne room of God or been to the throne room of God? Raise your hands and look around to see who all these crazy people are. I want you to see who they are, and you can see they're just like us. They're not crazy. They're regular folks. And so it's important to realize this is something that's accessible to us. In fact, it'll change the way you pray. If you can have a vision in your heart and mind, your mind about the throne room of God, it will definitely affect and change your way of thinking. You know, the Bible tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. How do you do that? By faith. God says you can come boldly to the throne of grace, that you can find that you can find grace and help mercy and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's available to us. So we must access that by faith. But I want to encourage you tonight, go a little further. When we just say by faith, sometimes people just take that as like, just believe that it happens without seeing anything. I want to encourage your faith has to have something to see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is a blueprint. Hope is a picture in your mind of something. And you can't have faith without hope. You have to know what your faith in. You're hoping for something. Hope is not just wishful thinking. Hope is a picture. It's a confident expectation of something that you haven't obtained yet in the natural. But you have to have hope in place in order to have faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. So hope is a blueprint. Maybe in your mind, it's the answer to prayer that you're hoping for. You see it. So now you can have faith to get there. You're exercising faith in what God has promised to get you to this place called hope. So praying with Jesus implies that you're going to use hope and you're going to use faith to be able to bring to pass in the material world what you're hoping for. And God wants you to be able to do that. This is why prayer is so important. God invented prayer. Prayer is God's idea. And prayer is a vehicle that God wants you to use, that Satan trembles whenever saints pray. Satan trembles. Look at what Scripture says out of the Passion Translation. By the way, we have Passion Translation Bibles Debbie has in our bookstore. And I really have been enjoying this Passion Translation Bible. And if you want one, we have them in the bookstore now. I bet Debbie has them available to you. But look what prayer is intended to be. Prayer is meant to be a weapon. And this is why Satan attacks you and does everything you possibly can to make you think prayer is dull and boring and it's a waste of time. So look at what the Passion Translation says about Ephesians 6:12, verses 12 and 13. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Because of this, you must wear all the armor of God provides you so you are protected as you confront the slanderer. So prayer is a confrontation. And that's why the enemy is out to cause you to stay away from prayer. You can go to church, you can read the Bible, but don't pray. And so prayer is seen as an aggressive confrontation to the enemy. That's why he attacks it. That's why he attacks this church, because we call this church what Jesus called. He said his church is a house of prayer. It's not primarily a house of preaching. It's not primarily a house of praise, but it's a house of prayer. We're dedicated to pray. We believe that God's house is a house of prayer. So, do you remember many years ago, back in, goodness, I can't think of how long ago it was, probably back in the 80s, there was this book that came out that kind of rocked the Christian world called This Present Darkness. Remember that book by Frank Peretti? And there's a cover of it up there now. I was in the Baptist church back then, and so that was kind of the one you read, but you didn't act like you really believed what was really going on. But it was a great revelation, fictionally, about the main thing I got out of it was when people pray, boy, that sends demons to flight. And it sends angels to help on your behalf. It was a kind of like looking into the spirit world in a way that we weren't accustomed to back then. And seeing what the Bible's been telling us all along, that there's a lot that goes on when you pray. When a child prays, when childlike faith, trust in God comes through prayer, there's a lot that goes on in the spirit realm that we do not see. And so I want you to see that prayer is a deeply spiritual thing that you can step into and not just use words, but you also need to kick in the opportunity to exercise the gifts of the Spirit when you pray. Of course, praying in tongues and things like that. But I'm talking about in the spirit realm, you can see things with your spirit that you cannot normally see in the natural. Okay, and let me try to illustrate this. When we look in the book of Revelation chapter 4, where we were last week, I just touched on this a little bit. We're going to go a little bit deeper tonight. Notice that John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, and he's given this vision by God. He says himself, his own words, "Instantly I was taken in the spirit realm, and behold, I saw." Everybody say, "Behold, I saw." So when he was in the spirit, he saw things. He saw the throne room of God in the spirit. Now, this was not John being translated physically out of his body and out of an out-of-body experience. He was still in his body. He knew where he was. He was on the island of Patmos. He's in the natural realm. He didn't leave his body, but instantly he was taken in the spirit realm while he was in his physical body, knowing where he was, and at the same time being in the physical body, he was instantly in the spirit. That's how it happens. You're in two places at one time. When you pray, you go into two places at one time. You're here, but you're also accessing the throne room of God. And John was able to see things in the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you that that is available to you as well. You can see things in the spirit realm. And let me try to explain that to you. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. So within you, as a born-again person, you are a spirit who has a soul and you live in a body. But to us right now, we just look like flesh and blood bodies. There's more to us than what you can see. There's a spirit that's going to live forever with God, and your born-again spirit is merged with God's spirit, and right now God is living inside you. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. The throne of God is within you. The kingdom. A kingdom has a king, and a kingdom has a throne. A king has a throne. The kingdom of God was within you. The throne room of God is Christ, who is within you in your born-again spirit. Throne room praying is praying from your spirit and allowing God to show you things in your spirit, discovering there's a portal that's been opened by Jesus for us to step into the heavenly realm while we're living here in the physical realm. Now, I recommend another book to you. If you haven't read this, I'd recommend this would help you get free enough to allow God to take you and show you things in the spirit. And it wouldn't be just like a woo-woo, weird, new agey type of thing. You'd understand scripturally where I'm coming from. But this book is written by Andrew Womack. It's called The Power of Imagination, Unlocking Your Ability to Receive from God. And this is a very good biblical-based book to help you see how God uses your mind and your imagination so you can see things in the spirit realm now through your imagination. And it's very real, okay? For example, if I were to ask you to describe right now your childhood home or your grandparents' home, I bet you could see it in your mind, couldn't you? Sometimes there are certain smells that trigger those memories, aren't there? But you could go there. You could see it. You can see it in your mind just as clear as you're looking at me, but you can also see it in your mind. That's not weird. That's you seeing with your mind or your imagination that God gave you. If you're going to drive home tonight, okay, you see yourself where you're going before you get there. That's you using your mind. That's just a natural thing. Now, I'm not saying that your mind and your imagination is the same thing as the spirit, but I'm saying that the spirit will use your imagination and use your mind to help you have visions from God and see things that you couldn't see without your mind. Amen. You dream. When you have dreams at night, if they're godly dreams, if it's a dream from God, God is using the vehicle of your mind and your imagination to create a movie. And he talks to you through dreams. How many of you know for sure that God has spoken to you through dreams? It's a mysterious language. God frequently does that. In fact, I'll tell you that he probably does it a lot more than you're aware of. You ever wake up in the morning and inside you, you're hearing a song, and you weren't thinking about it, you weren't singing it, but it's kind of like there, and next thing you know, you start singing it. That's a sign to you that the spirit world, the God, good part of the spirit world, God has been ministering to you through the night, and you weren't even aware of it. There's songs, God's been ministering to you. You don't even know, you don't remember it, you don't recall it. But God's not going to waste your 6, 7, 8 hours of sleep at night and just ignore you. He's ministering to you during your sleep in ways that you are not aware of right now. So God uses this. So John is describing being in the spirit while being in the natural. And he describes what he sees. He says, I see the, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, he described the throne of God like this. And he uses simile. This is like. He said, the throne I saw, the throne of God was like a crystal or a diamond, light. That fits scripture. God dwells in the unapproachable light. He was glowing like a sardius or a ruby. These are symbols of love, ruby, passion, red. And he was radiating like an emerald rainbow, his throne. Green, springtime, life. All these colors and all these pictures and everything, they have meaning and purpose. Your dreams, when you have dreams, you know, God may use some weird things where it doesn't make sense to you, like a certain thing or a certain animal or whatever in your dream. And be careful, don't just go to anybody and ask them, what do you think about this dream? Because God is speaking your language. See, certain things mean certain things to you that they may not mean to somebody else. So you just don't go to somebody and say, hey, help me interpret this dream. No, it has something to do with you and your past and your understanding of things. And in John, this was his vision of what the throne room of God was like. So close your eyes just for a moment. Can you visualize, allow God to use your imagination for a moment and paint this picture? See, the throne room of God and one who sits on the throne is like a diamond. He's glowing, sparkling, brilliant light. And he's also like a ruby. There's a redness, color, passion radiating from him. And then there's life coming from him. There's a green emerald glow about the it's like a rainbow around the throne, but it's not a color of a rainbow. It's green. It's life-giving. Can you begin to visualize that? Can you allow God to use your imagination and see this? See, when you read this scripture, that's what God intends for you to do. He expects you to see it. You don't just read it. He wants you to see it. Can you see it? You begin to see that. See, you're starting to engage with God with all the things that he's given you, the capacity that you have to be able to do this. Now, okay, just open your eyes so you don't go to sleep on me. You know, this is not unusual. What's unusual is we have gotten away from allowing the Spirit of God to use all kinds of things to help us in the Spirit to use all the capacity that God has given us. Even in the Old Testament, to Jeremiah the prophet, God said in Jeremiah chapter 1, he said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he wasn't talking about the natural realm. Jeremiah picked up on it right away because the Spirit of God is invisible, but the Spirit of God spoke to Jeremiah and said, now what do you see? And Jeremiah just spoke up and said, I don't understand it, but I see an almond tree blooming. And God said, you see good. See, he didn't doubt. He didn't understand, but he said what he saw. God, this is what I see. And then God showed him, yeah, you're seeing clearly. And the almond tree was a picture of, it's a picture of the first tree that blooms, the first tree that blossoms, but it's the last tree that produces the fruit. And then God said, this is my word. My word will come forth. It will accomplish what I sent it forth to do. It may take a long time before you see the fruit, but my word always does what it's supposed to do. And Jeremiah saw this in a picture of an almond tree. Are you understanding? And so God wants you to be able to see like this. You can go to the throne room. You don't have to die. You don't have to have an out-of-body experience. God intends for all of us to see things in the Spirit more than what we're paying attention to. You probably do sometimes see things in the Spirit, and you just haven't really attributed it to God was trying to show you something. You ever look at somebody and then you see something else other than what's in the natural? Have you ever looked at a situation and you've seen something more than what you could see in the natural? Then that's the Holy Spirit trying to show you things. He's showing you that he's showing you. He wants you to go with him. He wants you to not be afraid. If you get it wrong, he'll correct you. But he's trying to show you. Now look at this in Revelation 4:4. It says, encircling the great throne were 24 thrones and with elders, glistening white garments seated upon them, with elders was seated, glistening white garments seated upon them, each wearing a golden crown of victory. So he saw 24 elders. And it's 24 elders, just to shorten this up, were representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews, the 12 apostles of the New Covenant Church. So it's a picture of one new man. God's idea of the church is going to be Jews and Gentiles, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but a combination of them coming together. And notice, they have thrones. God is sharing his authority with us. We, his church, are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 says that. We have authority, not only in heaven with our prayers, but we have authority here on earth. He shares his authority. They have robes, priestly robes. Priests who worship, and priests would intercede through prayer. He's showing us this is what they do around the throne of God. They have crowns, victorious crowns. These are Stephanos crowns. These are crowns of victory, crowns that you've overcome something. And they're encircling the throne of God with prayer. It's what the priests do. They're bringing prayers, the incense before the Lord. Jesus taught us as a church, when the disciples said, teach us to pray like you pray, he said, okay, you pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not my kingdom come, my will be done. So when we come before the throne room of God, we're to first find out what is the king's wishes. What is the king's desires? And then we can pray in alignment with him, and mighty, mighty things happen when we pray in agreement with God. When we find out his will before we come and impress upon him, you need to do this for me, God. We find out what he wants. And we pray in agreement. And then when we pray in agreement, look at what happens in verse 5 of Revelation 4. And pulsing from the throne were blinding flashes of lightning, crashes of thunder, and voices. And burning before the throne are the seven blazing torches, which represent the seven spirits of God. This is all incredible pictures that John is seeing. Flashes of lightning. God's power is being released as the church is gathered around the throne, praying, interceding as priest, interceding for others, interceding for the earth in prayer. Flashes of lightning. God's power is released through prayer. He's wanting us to see what's happening in heaven whenever the saints pray. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, he said, when he sent out the disciples to do the works of ministry, he said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. God's power went out into the world, and Satan's kingdom came crashing down. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like this when I sent the church out. Matthew 25:27, Jesus is going to appear like lightning in the east. Prayer is quick. Prayer sends something of power of God out into the universe that happens quickly. Flashes of lightning, thunder from the throne. This is coming from the throne because the saints are gathered around the throne. They're interceding as priests, as kings. They're doing their priestly job of prayer. That's what we're called to do. The church is called the house of prayer. There's thunder. Decrees coming from God's throne. His voice sounds like thunder. And so his heart is thundering out through us because we share his throne and his authority in heaven so that we can make a difference on earth as we pray. There's a thunder that comes out of the throne of God. But then there's voices, not a voice, but many voices. Can you imagine hearing all the saints of the world praying at one time? Even the silent prayers, even the thought prayers, all the voices of God coming to the throne, the voices of God, voice of God's people interceding at the throne, and then voices come out of the throne. Voices, not just one, but many voices. You're hearing one voice right now coming from the throne. You're hearing my voice come from God through his word, through the Spirit, out of my voice to you. But there are many voices, and you are a voice of God. You're the voices of God out in the world. You go out, you represent God. You're the king, you're the priest, you have authority. You represent him. He lives his life through you. Remember in Exodus, you probably don't, in Exodus chapter 20, there was the same manifestation in the Old Testament. The people of God, they stood at the edge of Mount Sinai, and God's presence came down in a mighty way. There was lightning. There was thunder on Mount Sinai, but the people could not endure it, they said. And they told Moses, "Don't let God talk to us. You go up there and talk to God for us." Because it was too frightening for them. But here in Revelation 4, we see the people are hearing God and they're becoming his voice out in the universe. His voice is to be heard. So here's a thing that I want to bring to your attention. The throne room of God is not like a funeral home. It's very noisy. It's very noisy. There's a lot of activity going on in the throne room of God. And notice here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, "And burning before the throne were seven blazing torches that represent the seven spirits of God." Seven is a number of completion. Seven represents that this is the fullness. And Jesus is the embodiment of the anointing of God, or the seven spirits of God. And you'll see a picture of that right there. The Messiah is the living menorah. He is the light of God, the light of the world. And the seven is the completion of it. And you read about that in Isaiah chapter 11. It mentions the seven spirits of God. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. It's the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. These are the sevenfold spirits of God. One spirit, but manifested in these different ways. So these lamps of burning fire, John sees them. And this is supposed to ignite more revelation. Light brings light. And so this light, the lamps burning, are to ignite more revelation for us. The Spirit of the Lord is the source of God's thoughts in us. It's the source of the vision that you're seeing. It's the source. It's the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom is God's thoughts given to you. God gives you his thoughts. He shares with you his thoughts. The spirit of understanding is illumination. Oh, I get it. Oh, I was blind, but oh, now I see. Now I get it. The spirit of counsel is instruction. How does this work? How do I walk this out? The spirit of strength is the ability to understand or obey, do what God's calling me to do. The spirit of knowledge is knowing God's will that is to be done in the earth. And the fear of the Lord is the spirit of walking in God's love and walking in God's truth. Now, this is some heavy duty stuff. Jesus had all of this anointing. This is how they recognized Jesus when he came. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Jesus had all this anointing. But the same anointing that Jesus was anointed with, we have access to. It's available to you. The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, strength, fear of the Lord. It's yours. It's an anointing from the anointed one. And the church, Christians, are called anointed ones. Anointed with the same Spirit as Jesus. Are you with me? So it's given to us so that we can be kings and priests here on the earth. Kings. You're a king. In God's kingdom, you're a king. You have authority. You have authority over demons. You can cast out demons. You have authority over sickness, illness, and disease. You have authority to break the bondages off of people, off of your own life. You have authority. Most of the church doesn't believe this, and they never use it. They don't see it. They read it, but they don't see themselves doing it. Something's blocking that. So this anointing is available for you to be a king and a priest. Now, the priest primarily is to be an interceder, to one who prays for other people. So we're talking about the throne room tonight. We're talking about you, the church, that Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. You becoming the priest of God and interceding for people, and your prayers are to go right into the throne room. And from the throne room, it's supposed to ignite something off the throne of God, light and power and thunder, and the voices of God, the decrees of God, the declarations of God coming from the throne back into you so that you can bring the kingdom of God that's in heaven here on earth. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's got to have a priest to do that. Guess what? Raise your right hand. You're it. You're the priest. Not me. I'm a priest, but you're the priest. You're to do this. You're to do the works of the ministry. You're to carry on the greater works of Jesus. Everything he did, we can do. Most of the church does not believe that. Everything Jesus did, we can do. We have his anointing to be kings and priests, to affect this world in such a way that the world would say, how did you do that? And it was, of course, we point to God, only God. We have this anointing, and the anointing is the same anointing that was on Jesus. Now, let's go a little further. We talk about the crystal sea. I told you about, we're going to look at praying with Jesus in the throne room on the crystal sea. Now this gets a little deep, so hang in there with me. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, and in front of the throne of God, there was, say it with me, a pavement. It was like that. In the throne room of God, one day when we're there, I mean resurrected in there with Jesus and seeing this, we're going to see this pavement like a crystal sea of glass. It's a pavement, but it's like a crystal sea of glass. Now, we need a little more insight into this, so we're going to look at another place. Here's the scripture in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. This is talking about when the tribulation time comes upon the earth and Christians are being severely persecuted, and many will lose their lives for the gospel's sake and for Jesus' sake. Believers are going to be under great attack. Can't we kind of see that's not too far away? In many places of the world, it's already happening. So the Christians, the believers, are going to go through the fires of tribulation, but they're going to have a supernatural ability not to be afraid. They're going to have a peace of God as calm as a sea of glass. Now look at this with me. John saw this time of tribulation on the earth, and here's how he saw it in his heart. Revelation 15:2. Then I, John, saw what looked like a vast sea of glass blended with fiery flames. That meant something to him. He saw the sea of glass, but he also saw fiery flames. We'll come to that in a minute. Standing beside the sea were those who continually conquered the wild beast, the Antichrist in the world at that time. They continually conquered the beast, his image, and the number of his name, remember 666. And how did they do it? They each held the harps of God. They're worshiping in the presence of God. And they were singing the song of Moses, that's the Old Testament of deliverance, and the song of the Lamb, Jesus. They've had the complete gospel. We are victorious. And so they conquered him. And where are they? They're on this sea of glass, but there's fire in it. Now, what does this mean? In the Bible, especially Revelation, the sea is so many times symbolic of the sea of humanity. All humans, lost and saved. The sea of humanity. And the sea of humanity, many times, is depicted in the book of Revelation as a raging sea, a stormy sea. Isaiah 57:20 says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea, but it cannot rest. The waters cast up mire and dirt." And we also know in Revelation 13:1, the beast, the Antichrist, the beast comes up out of the sea, not a sea monster, but the sea of humanity. Okay. Now, my favorite psalm is Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is, read it with me, would you? God is our a very present. Therefore, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be cast into the, though its roar and foam, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. God's in the midst of her, and she'll not be moved. And then it goes on to say, all right, now try to get this all packed together. The sea represents, the crystal sea represents for believers in Christ. They've done battle during the tribulation on the earth, but they're as calm as can be, like a sea of glass. They're before the throne of God. There is no fear. There is no panic, but they're filled with supernatural peace. And they have the nature of the Lamb. They don't have the nature of the beast. So they worship with God, and their walk is stable, and their walk is transparent as glass. And then he says this in Revelation 15:2 again, "Then I, John, saw what looked like a vast sea of glass blended with fiery flames. And standing beside the sea were those who continually conquer the wild beast." They continually conquer the beast while they're on earth, but they're interceding in heaven before the throne. They have supernatural peace. They are calm as a calm sea standing on. Down here it's stormy, but there it's very calm. And they continually conquer the beast. He doesn't conquer them. They conquer him. They have the harps of God. They continue to worship. They're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb through worship. Now, we'll put it all together. The sea of glass. Why did he say glass? Why didn't he just say a calm sea? You know how glass is made? Glass is made with sand that's put over 3,000 degrees. Sand is melted together by fire, and about 3,009 degrees Fahrenheit, you melt sand into glass. It's the same temperature that the space shuttle gets when it's returning to Earth, 3,009 degrees. And it says that on the sea of glass is mingled with fire. The people who go through the tribulation period Not the great tribulation, but the first part of the tribulation period. They're going to suffer persecution. There's going to be fire. In other words, not literal fire, but there will be literal fire, but there will be the fires of persecution that come upon the church that we have to endure. But we endure it through prayer, coming before the throne room of God and praying and finding the peace of God that just makes that fire just settle down like a sea of glass. All the trouble is melted down into nothing but a sea of glass. Now, I don't know if you can grab that or not, understand that. But this is interesting. It mentions fire in with the glass. Okay, now, I'm going to come to a close, and we're going to put this all in a package you can take home with you tonight. Okay. There's an interesting scripture in Exodus 24. You don't need to turn there. It'll be up on the screen. This is in the Old Testament. Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up to the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel, says. They saw him. Under his feet was a surface that looked as if it were, say it with me, paved, and it was clear. Here's a sea of glass. They were seeing what John saw in Revelation 4, but they're seeing it differently. They see the sea of, they see the transparency, but it's like God's feet were on sapphire, blue stones, as clear as the sky. That's interesting to me, that this sapphire pavement that God's feet were on were blue and stretched. It was like a sea, but it stretches as far as the eye can see. Blue is the color of revelation, the sky. Okay. When I look up at the blue sky like I did this morning, I looked up and there wasn't a cloud in the sky at that moment, and it was nothing but a beautiful blue sky. In my mind, I visualized this scripture. It was like I'm looking underneath this transparent blue pavement of heaven. On the other side is God, and I look and I see the bottom of his foot, and we're under his feet. All is well. We have nothing to fear. We're under his care. We're under his protection. And that's just me. That's what I saw. I see this blue sapphire transparent pavement with a giant footprint, the bottom of God's foot. And this is showing what Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders, they saw this. This is Old Testament, and they actually saw this. Was it in the natural that they saw? Did they go to heaven? Did they come out of their bodies? They were in the Spirit. That's how we see things, in the Spirit. And so this sea of glass is where billions, the sea of glass around the throne is where billions of saints come every day, every night to intercede. This is where you go when you pray. You're actually going there. In the Spirit. You may not see it in your imagination and mind, but you can if you want to. It would help you, and you pray. You're coming before the throne of God with billions of others, and there's lightning and thunders and voices proceeding out of the throne. So the sea of glass implies there's going to be a melting together through fiery trials. And even your fiery trials that you go through here, they're melting you together with God. It has a purpose. Your pain has a purpose. Everything here God is using has a redemptive value, and it's making you come into agreement and alignment with God so that you pray the prayers that God wants you to pray for here on earth. And also, the sea of glass implies a mirror. Glass is like a mirror. You remember in the Old Testament? That in the tabernacle, the wilderness tabernacle, between the altar and the tent was a brazen laver. Remember what it was made out of? All the women who came out of Egypt, they had bronze looking glasses. It was made of bronze. So, you know, women like to look at themselves and get themselves made up. And all the women that came out of Egypt, they gave their bronze metal looking glasses. Moses melted them together and they made a bronze laver that was to be used in the worship of the tabernacle. Water was inside it. The priest would come after the altar and he would go to the bronze altar. Bronze represents judgment. He would look inside and he would wash his hands ceremonially to cleanse himself so that he could approach God in prayer on behalf of the people. And as he did, he was looking at himself in the water. His reflection would come up through those bronze mirrors. Okay, this sea of glass, when we come before God and truly are interceding for His will to be done, one of the first things we do before we can go on, we see ourselves, where we need to be corrected, where we need to come in alignment with Him. That before we present our request, we make sure our request is in agreement with His spirit, with His likeness, with His nature. Are you with me? That's some heavy-duty stuff for Wednesday night. Thanks for being patient. Now let's stand up for a moment and close our eyes and ask God to help us to begin to see things in the Spirit that He wants to show us, to keep us from deception, protect us from the enemy. But we welcome dreams, Lord. We welcome dreams back into our life. We welcome You to give us dreams from You. And we ask You, Holy Spirit, to help us interpret them. And we ask You, Holy Spirit, to give us visions, that we begin to see things in the Spirit that You want us to see and to understand what they are. But then most of all, Lord, make this church a house of prayer. Teach us how to truly intercede Your way, to come before the throne of God, to have the confidence that You have heard us, to have the confidence when we prayed in accordance with Your word and Your will, that we know we have the petitions that You have offered us. Thank You, God. Help us to believe and to receive boldly. Boldly. Give us boldness to pray, God. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. Be sure to welcome those who are here for the first time. Make them welcome, and we'll see you Sunday. Gonna be good. Hey, brother.